And our text this afternoon is John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. And so let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So for the reading of God's holy word, may he bless our hearts this afternoon. Well, what is troubling you these days? Are you anxious about your job, perhaps, or are you worried about your health? Are you struggling with a relationship? Are you worried about your children? Are you troubled about the future? We face all kinds of troubles in life. And the disciples themselves here were troubled when Jesus spoke these words to them. He wasn't troubled by these words. He was comforted by these words. But they were troubled, and he knows their heart. He knows that they're troubled. What are they troubled about? Well, remember that this passage comes right on the heels of Peter's well-meaning but ignorant boast that he would never deny Jesus. That's the passage right before this. He says, I'll never deny you, Lord. To which Jesus said, actually, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Not just once, but three times. Now imagine how that may have affected the rest of the disciples. Their Lord, whom they've been following for 3 years now, is talking about dying and leaving them. This is very troubling for them to think of. This is the Lord. This is the Messiah. You're going to die? You're going to suffer and die? And then leave us? And not only that, but now they learn that Peter, one of the strongest of the disciples, is going to deny Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty upset myself. Wouldn't your hearts be troubled as well? And Jesus knows their hearts, so he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. He wants his disciples and our hearts to be able to rise above the troubles of life and to find comfort and peace, even as the storms of life are raging all around us. Recently, I flew to the States for a meeting with the Synodical Home Missions Committee. On at least one or two occasions, as the airplane ascended, we ascended through turbulence. It was quite bumpy going up. But it was amazing. You've maybe experienced this, right? How sometimes you fly up through a storm or turbulence, and then you go high enough to where you're flying above it, right? And there's this peace and calm above. There's this storm, these turbulence all underneath you. But you have risen above them. And it reminded me of how sometimes we can be going through some serious storms in life, but God lifts our hearts by his word and spirit above the storms of life so that we can experience the peace that transcends all understanding. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. You will have troubles in this life. He'll say that later. You're going to have tribulation. But here he says, let not your hearts ultimately be troubled. Instead, he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. He calls his disciples and us to trust in God and trust in him. And why is it that we should trust in him? Why is it that we should not ultimately be troubled? Well, for three reasons that we see here. First, because Jesus faced the worst trouble. Jesus faced the worst trouble. And then secondly, because Jesus went to prepare our heavenly home. And then third, because Jesus will return to bring us home to him. So first we see here that Jesus faced the worst trouble. Remember that Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. And it's on the eve of his own death and departure. He is about to face the worst possible trouble. Interestingly, this exhortation, let not your hearts be troubled, it comes on the heels of John 13, where we just heard that Jesus was troubled in spirit. If you go back to chapter 13, you'll see that Jesus himself was troubled in spirit. In verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." You see, in his human nature, Jesus was troubled in his spirit by the fact that one of his own disciples, one of his own good friends, is about to betray him. And as he contemplated the pain of that betrayal, it troubled him greatly. And not only was the pain of betrayal troubling to him, but the result of that betrayal was even more troubling. What would that result be? It would be the cross. If you go back a couple chapters to chapter 12, it says this. Jesus says in John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." You see, Jesus himself was troubled in John 12 as he contemplated that hour that had come upon him. Throughout the Gospel of John, there's this hour that's looming. And often it says his hour had not yet arrived. But now, the hour has arrived. And what hour is that? It's the hour of the cross. The cross is what troubles his soul the most. Jesus came into this world, you see, to take on our troubles. He took on the worst possible trouble so that we need not ultimately be troubled in this world. Think of all the troubles he went through for us from the time he came into this world up until the final week of his life. And think of all the troubles he's about to go through on the way to the cross, being falsely accused, being slandered and mocked, being betrayed by one of his disciples and denied by another, the mocking he's about to go through, the shame, the humiliation, the flogging, the crown of thorns, being nailed to a cross and crucified, and above all, the wrath of God that would bear down upon him on the cross. No one went through as much trouble as Jesus did. But because he went through the worst possible trouble for us on the cross, we don't ultimately need to fear anything. I mean, what is worse than that? What could be worse than the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God in hell forever? But Jesus took that wrath in our place on the cross when he cried out, my God, oh, why have you forsaken me?" And so it's in light of this that he can say to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled ultimately," because he came into this world to bear the worst possible trouble we could ever imagine. And if the Father did not spare his only Son to save us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, as Paul says? Indeed, as we see in Romans 8, he even uses all that we go through, even the sufferings we go through, and for our ultimate good. He has a good design, a good purpose behind it all. The reason we can sometimes be overwhelmed by anxiety and fear and trouble in life is because we lose sight of just how big our God is and how good our God is. That he is sovereign and he's in control of all things. Nothing comes to us by chance, but by his fatherly hand. He loves us, and he's a good God who gave his Son for us on the cross. And so when we see that God is bigger than all of our problems and that he's on our side, we need not ultimately be troubled. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Notice he doesn't say, "Let not your hearts be troubled because I'm going to remove all trouble from your life. I'm going to give you your best life now." No. Instead, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I'm about to take on the worst possible trouble. And secondly, we see here that Jesus is ultimately bringing us to the place we can truly call home. This is our second point. He went to prepare our heavenly home. We all long for home, don't we? Why is it that so many people who could vacation almost anywhere still often vacation at the place that they were born and raised? Because it's home. Something about home draws us back always. Why is it that in the animated movie Ratatouille, the ambitious young rat Remy is able to win over Paris's hardest food critic, Anton Ego? Well, it's because he cooked him ratatouille. And what happened in that moment when he took that bite of ratatouille? Oh, he's like transported home, right? His mother used to make ratatouille when he was a boy growing up, and that taste and that smell just brings him back home. Why is it that even though we like to go on vacation far from home, we say things like home sweet home when we get home? It's because we all long for a place called home, a place where we are welcomed and embraced, a place where our hearts won't be troubled because we have a place to lay our head, a place of refuge, a place to have fellowship with others who love us unconditionally despite all of our quirks. We long for a place like that that's permanent. You see, Jesus knows our hearts and he knew the disciples' hearts. We were created by God to dwell in perfect fellowship with him and his people in his place of blessing that is our ultimate home. And ever since Adam sinned and was exiled from the Garden of Eden to wander in this fallen world of sinful people under the curse of the fall, we've all been longing to be brought to our true home in the Father's presence. But Adam and all of humanity was exiled, but exiled in hope. Hope of one day being restored to the place of God's dwelling through the seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. And Jesus is that promised seed. He's about to crush the serpent's head on the cross. But when Adam was exiled, you may remember that it says in Genesis 3, verse 24, that God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He was barred from returning home. And Jesus is about to suffer on the cross the sword of God's judgment, the sword of that cherubim that bars the way back to the tree of life, the way back home. He's about to suffer that curse of the law in our place. And do you remember what happens when he dies on the cross? What happens to the curtain of the temple? The curtain of the temple is torn in two. Do you know what was embroidered on the curtain? Cherubim angels. Cherubim angels. And when that curtain was ripped in two, it was saying, now you can go home. You can return home to God in Christ. Jesus opened up, the author of Hebrews says, a new and living way back into the Holy of Holies to dwell in God and with God in peace and fellowship. And so in light of the cross and resurrection and ascension, he says to the disciples and to you and me, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? You see, he's going and he prepares a place for us through his death, resurrection and ascension, which gives us access to God. His work on the cross is what gives us the key to our room of heaven in our heavenly home. We can enter in as those who've been washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness through faith in him. And it's all a gift of grace. And so receive it as a gift. It's not by your works, it's by his works. Do you believe? Then you have access to the Father's house in heaven. If you don't believe in Jesus for salvation, then you are denied access to the Father's house. He goes on to say, Jesus says in verse 6 here, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus that you have access to the Father's home. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't have access to the Father's house. But if you do, then Jesus assures you and me that you have access, and you don't need to worry that there won't be enough rooms when you get there. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. See, we don't need to worry that when we get there, there will be a no vacancy sign that's lit up, as it were. Perhaps you are a planner, and when you go on road trips, perhaps you book hotel rooms in advance so that you don't have to worry about seeing that no vacancy sign. You've got the room booked. Or perhaps you're more spontaneous and you like to just see how far you can get before you poop out. And so you just drive and drive and drive, and then you're getting tired and you say, okay, I think it's time to pull over and find a hotel. Well, we used to book our hotel rooms on our road trips to California, but at one point we switched to just seeing how far we could get and then pulling over when we just couldn't go anymore. Well, we learned the hard way on one occasion that while that method has its advantages, it also doesn't always work out. Sometimes it doesn't work out, let me tell you. Especially in the summer months, like August, when so many people are traveling. So, for example, on one occasion, we drove, like 13 hours. I don't know, we were driving all day. And we're finally getting super tired. It's like midnight. It's pushing 1 a.m. And, okay, let's pull over and get a hotel. And would you believe there was nothing? And so we drove all over Ogden, Utah, and its neighboring cities at 1 a.m. to try to find a place to crash for the night. We had to go backwards like 30 to 45 minutes to find something. And what a pain that was after such a long journey. I wonder if my children even remember that. Well, here it's as if Jesus is saying to you and me, you don't need to worry that after you finish your long and exhausting and troubling journey in this life with all its difficulties, that there's going to be no more rooms available. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He has purchased us with his blood to be his bride. And he has prepared a place for his bride to dwell with him forever. You and I in Christ have an irrevocable reservation in his name. We have a room in his Father's house through his blood. And so let that promise lift your soul above the troubles of this life so that you soar above them and find peace and hope for your troubled heart. And third, we need not ultimately be troubled because Jesus will return to bring us home to him. Notice verse 3. He says, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is our blessed hope in the Christian life. Our blessed hope is the return of Christ. We look forward to the return of the King in all his glory. He will not forget about us. He will return to us. And this is his comforting promise. Notice it again. He says, I will come again and will take you to myself. You know, some people visit us in Regina, and we often just give them our address and expect them to find their way to our house with their Google Maps or some kind of GPS device, right? And they usually make it, and when they arrive, we welcome them in. But some of you may know that when it comes to my mom, she has trouble getting here. She lives very far away in Southern California, and the airports kind of terrify her, and she's scared to try to travel alone here. And so she buys a ticket for me so that I fly to California to bring her to our home to make sure she gets here and doesn't get lost or have any troubles that I can't help prevent. And you know, Jesus does that for us in a far greater way, to bring us to a far greater place than home in Regina. It's home in the New Jerusalem, in a new creation. And to comfort us and assure us that we will arrive there safely and surely, He promises that He Himself will come. He Himself will come again and personally take us to our heavenly home. He won't tell us to try to find our own way there. He won't send an Uber, as it were. He won't send angels. He Himself will come. He says, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that comforting to know? He Himself will come for you. And notice that the emphasis here isn't so much that He will ensure that we'll get to heaven, although that's certainly true. We will get to heaven. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is not that Jesus will take us to heaven, but that Jesus will take us to Himself. He'll take us to Himself. Notice again, He says, I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. We know something of this idea when we speak of home, not so much as a geographical place, but as where our loved ones are. When we love someone as family, we want to be with them. And really, any place can be considered home as long as we are with them, right? And we can live in the most amazing place in the world with all kinds of beauty and entertainment and opportunities. But if we don't have our loved ones with us, it doesn't quite feel like home. Right? When we love someone so much and they're so close to us, we could live anywhere with them because home is with them. Well, how much more is that true of being with Jesus, who is our God, who created us for Himself? And who is our God, who also redeemed us with His precious blood, the precious blood of His only begotten Son? Being with Jesus is the best part of heaven. It doesn't matter if there is eternal fishing or eternal golfing or the best food and mansions of glory. If we were to arrive in heaven and Jesus wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. Our greatest hope about heaven is seeing Jesus and dwelling with Him forever. In the words of the Puritan Richard Sibbes, he says, heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is better to be any place with Christ than to be in heaven itself without Him. Paul loved to see Christ, to embrace Him and enjoy Him that had done so much and suffered so much for his soul. To be with Christ is to be at the springhead of all happiness. Every creature thinks itself best in its own element. That is the place that it thrives in and enjoys its happiness in. Now, Christ is the element of a Christian. Again, it is far better because to be with Christ is to have the marriage consummated. Is not the marriage better than the contract? Is not home better than absence? To be with Christ is to be at home. So that's what we long for, ultimately. To be at home with Christ in heaven. And this Lord's table is a foretaste of that reality. It's a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Christ has prepared a table for us in the wilderness, in the Lord's Supper. He's prepared a table for us in the wilderness to commune with us and to nourish and sustain our faith until He comes again. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. We take it by faith and in hope of His return. And He really comes to us in the Lord's table. He communes with us. The Holy Spirit makes Christ present for us in the Lord's Supper. And so we look forward to that now. But we ultimately look forward to where we will then, in the new heavens and new earth, drink the cup of blessing face to face with Christ. And so, beloved, as you are facing trouble right now, and as you face trouble this week and in the weeks and months and years ahead, let not your hearts ultimately be troubled. Believe in God and believe in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus faced the worst possible trouble for you on the cross. And because Jesus went to prepare your heavenly home. And because Jesus will return to bring you home to Him. And so may these precious truths from God's Word cause your hearts to soar above the storms of this life and to find peace and hope in Christ and in the glories of the age to come. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Father, we pray that You would lift our troubled hearts above the storms of this life, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would give us that peace that transcends all understanding, and that we would find great joy and peace and hope in what Christ has done for us on the cross and in His resurrection and ascension, and that He will come again one day, that we might be with Him forever in our home of the new heavens and new earth. We look forward to that day. And Father, we pray that You would help us to share this hope with others and that You would save others from their sins and misery. And Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen.